I want to share a revelation from Vanessa Weeks. We called it 12 Man-Childs of the True House. And Vanessa said, Barry and I were in a large house with other Christians eating a meal. And, you know, having looked at the rest of the text, I believe that this is meaning the meal represents the Passover, the time of the crucifixion of the man-child. And this large house is the true house where sin and the curse is conquered. That is, those are under the Passover, those that keep the Passover, right? And it's where the disciples learn to take up their cross. She said, after the meal, 12 man-childs were revealed to us in the room. Well, think about it. After the meal, the 12 were revealed. And I believe this represents the resurrection of the man-child to the throne 3 days after the crucifixion, which is the Passover, right? When he will be revealed to those around him. And, of course, at this time, he is different because the Lord has come in him. This is like the crowning of David here, you know. And, of course, the Lord said he was going to come as the latter rain. That's that anointing, that kingly anointing, right? Hosea 6, 1 through 3. They had been eating with us. Very interesting. They weren't revealed until after the meal, but they were eating with us. So, you know, the brethren who are partaking of the Passover to its maximum are these man-childs. And, you know, as Jesus ate the Last Supper with the disciples before the crucifixion and resurrection to the throne, these people are partakers in the crucified life. So she said they were David, Michael, and 10 men I did not know. The thing that impressed me is that they were all unassuming and humble. Then we were all going to another room where these men would speak to us. And of course, I believe that the next step after Passover is unleavened bread, right? After the Passover comes the days of unleavened bread, representing the true teaching of Jesus and the man-child. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation is where Jesus, as the man-child, taught the disciples the unleavened bread. And now history is going to repeat with the man-child company. And let me just say that this large house where the man-child leads and teaches is the place for the elect, not the old house of our religious past where we grew up in which Vanessa was locked out in the next scene. So she was obviously beyond this point, and she, you know, was in the large house with the man-child, and she was locked out of that old house. She said, in that next scene, she says, I don't know how it happened, but I accidentally locked myself out of the house. Well, I'll tell you this, they won't let you in there if you speak the stuff that you find out about in the large house with the man-child, right? You will not be acceptable, and they will close the door. And she said, and it was now the house that I grew up in. So it wasn't the big house. It was her house in the time of her immaturity, right? So we can't go back to the playpen, can we? It would be apostasy for us. And when we do go back after the man-child's training, it will be because we have been prepared to bring enlightenment to them. And are actually sent by the Lord. How can they go except they be sent, right? And she said, it started to rain. Oh, praise the Lord. This is the revival. You know, this is what the man-child comes to bring. You know, that anointing. It started to rain, and I knocked on the doors, but no one heard me. They were singing and could not hear me. That's in the old house, right? Well, my thought is that they're going to play church and not be able to hear until it's God's time. The old house of our youth should be out in the rain, former and latter. They should be getting filled with this because they don't have it. But the bride, represented by Vanessa here, will bring this revelation to them, which she received from the man-child ministry. And that is in God's time. You know, Jesus first taught those disciples, and then he sent them out to minister to the people. And with great success. And, of course, the same signs and wonders that Jesus had, right? After a while, a child let me in, and I was really wet. Well, I believe a man-child and the reign of the Holy Spirit made it possible for Vanessa, as a type of the bride, to bring this anointing of the Word and Spirit into the Mother Church, just as the Shulamite in Song of Solomon did. In Song of Solomon 3 and 2, it says, I said, I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the broad ways will I seek him whom my soul loveth. Well, notice it was the broad ways. It was in the city. I believe it was Babylon, right? I sought him, but I found him not. So the Shulamite bride did not find Jesus in the broad ways of Babylon, the broad road of Babylon. And she said, the watchman, all right, Song of Solomon says, the watchmen, or the pastors, that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Well, you know, those who do not get captured by the Babylonish teachers will find Jesus when they leave them. Next verse says, it was but a little that I passed from them, that is the pastors, when I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. Well, we know the mother's house is talking about the mother church. And into the chamber of her that conceived me. Then they will be able to bring Jesus back to the mother when they learn to not let him go. Notice what this, it says there. It says, I held him and I would not let him go. Meaning to put him first. To put the word first. To don't depart from the word. You know, the pastors love to steal the real Jesus from you so they can assimilate you into their cult of Baal worship. And that's a big problem. You don't go back until the Lord sends you, because I've seen people go back and get trapped right back in that foolishness. It's a spirit behind it. Don't think of it as natural. It's a religious spirit that brings people into captivity. Some people say, well, I'll go back and fix them. I found all this out now. No, you better not go back until God sends you, or you'll be trapped in that same thing. It's just like apostatizing, right? And Vanessa said, after I came in, I saw the tall white windows, and they were open just enough for me to come through. And I wondered why I did not see it when I was out there. Well, because climbing through a window would have been climbing up some other way, as Jesus said. When the bride comes to them, it will be only through the door of Jesus, as Vanessa did. She went through the door. John 10 and 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. She couldn't see it because she wasn't a thief and a robber. And, of course, this is people that are trying to steal the position of authority over the sheep. Jesus called them, those apostate leaders, thieves and robbers. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth them out. Notice what the Lord wants to do. He wants to lead his sheep, call them by name, lead his sheep out of the sheepfold. And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them. So in other words, he now leads them. And the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. Well, just notice that the bride with the word, which is the voice of the Lord, will lead God's people out of the Babylonish bondage. Jesus sent forth those people that John called the bride into all the places he was about to come. He told them to preach that gospel and to heal the sick and et cetera, et cetera. Right? And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Yeah, you get attuned to the word, the voice of the Lord. You become familiar with who he is when you've been set free of the religious spirits that they capture you with, right? And they will be delivered from the strangers in the so-called Lord's house who plundered them. Come out from among them, right? And verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, these people that came, but not by the door, through the window or whatever, that came to take their possession of the sheep, were thieves and robbers, because they weren't doing it for the Lord. They weren't sent by him. But the sheep did not hear them. Well, you would wonder, then who's in there? Probably a lot of goats. Those who were thieves and robbers came up another way. And those who have received a worthless foundation of the word from the Babylonish pastors are plundered by every beast of the field, the Bible tells us, you know. Like in Ezekiel 34 and 2 on down, it says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, which is the word for pastor, of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord. Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Of course, there's a lot of egotism in there and a lot of ruling and reigning over the people. It is the Nicolaitan doctrine to conquer the laity. They think that they're given absolute authority to conquer the laity for what they think is God, but it's really Baal. Anyway, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. So, and they don't. They don't heal the sick. The sheep are dying of trusting in witchcraft, translated from the Greek word pharmakia. In the United States alone, there's more than 450,000 deaths a year from this. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, maketh the flesh his arm. We have to grow up in the faith and walk by faith in Jesus, right? Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. So they put them under the law to themselves, right? In order to separate them from the word of Christ unto themselves. Galatians 5 and 4 says, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. And verse 5 says, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. Food to the beasts. You know who the beasts are? That's the nations, just like Daniel said. They were devoured by the nations of the world and became worldly in all their doings and in their salvations, which are of man. The way that they save themselves is all of man. So the Lord is calling us out of all that, out of the old house into the new house, the big house, right? They're being plundered. God's people are being plundered because they haven't been taught of the Lord. Jeremiah 50:6 says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill." In other words, they turned the sheep away from the spirit-filled, heavenly, higher places of safety and holiness to the low places of religious rules and departing from the word. "They have forgotten their resting place." In other words, the rest from our own works comes from faith in the word, which they reject, and they keep their followers from it too. It's like Jesus said, they stand in the door and they won't enter in, and they won't let you enter in either. Verse 7 says, "All that found them have devoured them." There it is again. "And their adversaries said, 'We're not guilty, because they have sinned against the Lord.'" Well, it's true that they have sinned against the Lord, and that the Lord is using the nations as a judgment upon them, but the nations are still guilty. They say, "We're not guilty, but we have sinned because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of the righteous." That means, of course, they're not abiding in Christ. "Even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." They're not living the way their spiritual forefathers lived, by faith. You know, our spiritual forefathers taught us that abiding in the Word, who is Christ, is a place of safety and holiness and provision through faith. So, verse 8 says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans. Be as the he-goats before the flocks." Now, this just means don't wait for anybody else to leave first. Be the first ones out of there. It's very clear, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We got to grow up in Jesus. Amen. Then she said, like another scene, she said, "Next, my boss from my job told me to do something. And I told him I didn't hear that part of the lesson because I was out of the house." So I asked Vanessa, which house was she out of, you know, and which house did she miss the lesson in, you know? Because both scenarios give us a good lesson. And she said, "I was out of the old house when I did not hear that part of the lesson. But I had a sense that I didn't hear part of the man-child's lesson in the new house also." Well, that's, you know, you get caught in between sometimes. You're missing out on things, you know. So I would say let's listen to both scenarios, okay, because there's a good parable in both of them. Let's go back to it. "Next, my boss from my job told me to do something, and I told him I didn't hear that part of the lesson because I was out of the new house." Okay, let's just take that part first, out of the new house. We will not be able to hear and obey our boss, the Lord, if we miss the lessons given in the new house, because we are entangled with the old house. We need the lessons of the new house to be able to walk with the Lord. As Amos 3:3 says, "Shall two walk together except they be agreed?" So why do we study in the new house? To come into agreement with the Lord. You're not going to hear his voice unless you're in agreement with him. So we have to come out of the old house of apostasy. Right? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." You say, "But David, they're not unbelievers." But they are unbelievers because they tell you that you can't believe these things are for today because they passed away with the apostles, or some other such thing, that they don't believe in none of the supernatural aspects of the New Testament, which people who get filled with the Holy Spirit do. So they are unbelievers. And he talked about people coming in when you're speaking in tongues being unbelievers in speaking in tongues. So, I mean, there are unbelievers in speaking in tongues, exactly what Paul said. So be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I mean, I left the first church I went to because they were unbelievers. I said to my dear friend who had been going there all of his life, I said, these people don't believe what this book says. Why would I stick around here? It was a dead apostate church. Oh, it had all the accoutrements and nice fancy pews, big church, nice smiley pastor and everything, but they just didn't teach a word, you know. And the verse goes on, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? It is iniquity. It's sin when you depart from God's word. In fact, these people that teach this kind of stuff are guilty of the blood of the saints when they die in this world because they didn't know how to walk with the Lord. Or what communion hath light with darkness? It is darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial? So what has God got to do with the devil, you know? You know, a religious spirit is sent by Satan to keep people in bondage so they won't grow up in God and really do something to him, right? Or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever? Amen. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, the temple of God is a temple where God lives. The people in whom God lives by his spirit and by his word. Because Jesus is the Word, right? You can't say Jesus lives in these dead things. Come out from among them and be ye separate. For we are a temple of the living God, even as Christ said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's the real Jesus. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there's a condition there. And will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then down in the next chapter, 7:1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, you pick up a lot of that in the apostate church that a lot of people grow up in. I was raised in one. It was about as apostate as they come. You pick up a lot of that stuff, and when you read the Bible, you got to renew your mind and cast out all that stuff from that religious spirit that you thought was God. And now the Spirit-filled, so-called, people are getting caught up in religious spirits like Kundalini, faction. They're not God. They speak as though they're God. They're evil. He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now we've got a sign coming at us right now, the Passover, which we are commanded in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 to be cleansed of our defilement, to be clean, to be holy, and to go in and partake of the Passover. And, of course, it didn't happen in the type and shadow of the thing we studied lately. It didn't happen on the first Passover of the first month, the 14th day, because the people weren't sanctified in time, and the priests weren't sanctified in time, so they made a second month, 14th day, Passover for those who weren't sanctified in time. So that's the last time during the year there. So you're running out of time, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about a date. I'm talking about the parable, okay? Okay, let's look at the old house. She said, next, my boss from my job told me to do something, and I told him I didn't hear that part of the lesson because I was out of the old house. Now, the boss can't make you do what you don't have the grace to do. The boss. I'm talking about the leader of your church, you know, the old house. As we saw, with force and with rigor, have you ruled over them? That's legalism. That's, I'm the boss, obey me, so what? But Paul didn't even say that. He said, obey me as I obey the Lord. You know? They're like Pharaoh over the old house of bondage to the old man. It's good to miss the lessons of Egypt and Babylon and to sit with the true disciples of Christ, where they know not the voice of strangers. And as Jesus told Martha concerning Mary, who chose to sit at his feet and learn, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, "But one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What does that mean? It's eternal. Yep, all the works of Martha's going to burn up in the wood, hay, and stubble. She chose the part that's eternal. "And then I woke up." Now, Mary could have gotten caught up in Martha's works or that of the scribes and the Pharisees and not learned grace through faith. And where would she be? Yeah. "And then Vanessa said, I believe the Father gave me Romans 5 and 21 for this." So here it is in context. I'll start in verse 20. "And the law came in besides, that the trespass might abound." That's what the law is good for, is to show you the trespass. But it doesn't give you any grace to be obedient. "But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly." Oh, praise God. This is the good thing. God followed up the law dispensation with grace dispensation, right? Because you wouldn't have any rights before God at all. Verse 21, "That as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the law came to show sin. And of course, men died because they disobeyed the law, because they weren't given a new heart. And when they were no longer ignorant, they became accountable because of the law. But with grace, God's power to obey is present through faith. And the law of religious men is just like the law of the Old Testament. You cannot legislate morality, as they always say, and it's the truth. It must be a gift by faith through grace. God's got to put something in you that is not there. And that is the grace to be obedient, to love, to follow Him, to love Him and keep His commandments. And the Pharisees of our day don't know how to apply this, so they frustrate people who constantly get moralized through the pulpit, but continue to fail to live up to it and settle for forgiveness without holiness, because they just think you can't be holy, because they tried. But they didn't learn about by grace through faith. They didn't learn about that. I'm going to share with you a part of chapter 21 in our book, Sovereign God For Us and Through Us. The chapter was called Holiness and Dominion. The whole chapter is good. But I'm going to share something very similar to this, except in a little different way. I think maybe will help bring it home to your heart, you know. Some of the texts are even the same. The bride in the Song of Solomon was a prophetic parable of the sojourning of the bride today, who temporarily lost her submission. Song of Solomon 5 and 7 says, "The watchmen," that is the ministers, "that go about the city found me." The city is Babylon. "They smote me. They wounded me." This is the bride speaking. "The keepers of the walls," that's the denominations or sects, "took away my mantle." In the Hebrew, this word mantle is also veil. "Took away my veil from me." And the watchmen are identified by the Lord as shepherds. The Hebrew word is pastors in Isaiah 56, 10 through 12. These pastors, in trying to keep the bride within their sectarian walls, smote her and took away her veil, which is also a sign of submission to her husband, who is the Lord. I tell you, don't pay attention to that verse. Obey the verse I tell you. They think they can pick and choose verses, but which suit their system and keep you in bondage to them. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of the woman is the man. And verse 5 says, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonoreth her head. For this cause ought the woman, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman have a sign of authority on her head. And verse 13 says, judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? So false shepherds have made the people of God submissive to religions rather than Christ. They've taken away their veil. They've taken away their submission to their husband. In a true type to our day, the bride in vain sought her beloved, first in the broad ways of Babylonish religion, like Song of Solomon 3:2. I said, I will arise now, and I will go about the city, Babylon, in the streets and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. You're looking in the wrong place, lady. I sought him, but I found him not. Yeah, he's not there. She sought him from these false shepherds whose loyalty was to themselves and their own kingdom. They were thieves and robbers because they'd taken them away from the kingdom of God and brought them under their authority. And verse 3 says, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She's looking for Jesus. And they're looking to trap her. It was not until she was delivered from them that she found the one whom her soul sought. Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. So in her excitement, she wanted to share him with those among whom she was first conceived and birthed. Because it goes on to say, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, the other daughters of that corporate mother did not share her excitement for her peculiar beloved, which is the Lord. He is peculiar to them. They look for somebody that looks more like them. And that's what the pastors want to be, more like them, not more like Jesus. Or they would have brought them into the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 9 says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? That's the other daughters. They weren't on fire for God. They weren't on fire to believe and to act on the word. They weren't on fire to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. I say this is the position of a lot of people today who believe that they're in the bride. How foolish. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so adjure us? Because of her not being content with another Jesus, she was not defiled with the religions of these other daughters and was chosen by her Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yes, they saw the grace of God in them. They saw overcomers in this bride. But they didn't have a desire to overcome sin. They liked their sin. They didn't have a desire to be crucified by the word. They didn't want that. And so they weren't chosen. And many, like I say, among the people that believe in the bride and know that the bride is going to be chosen, believe they're in the bride, but they don't have that fanatical nature to run after him and to lose their life. They don't have it. She regained her dominion when she became undefiled with the women, representing the false religious systems. And those who bear fruit will walk in holiness. And even in the holiness of her steps, not being defiled with the seed or the word of men, for they are spiritual virgins. Revelation 1:44. Revelation 14:4 says, "These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Oh boy, are you following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Or are you just going about your everyday life, never even thinking about what he wants, just what you want? "These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb." Oh, what a great thing many people are missing out on. The sects of Christianity have become defiled with what Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11:4, "Another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit, which ye did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept." And 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Only the word is the truth that sets free. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, as we've already shared, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Do you want to be among the Shulamite? The perfected one? Oh, the advantages are out of this world. Jesus calls his sheep out of the fold of apostate religion to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And John 10:3 says, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Now, you might be sitting in a church full of people, and they all hear the doctrine about the bride, but I can guarantee you most of them are not walking in it. They think that what they know is their ticket, but that's not it at all. It's what they do that's their ticket. Verse 4 says, "When he hath put forth all of his own," just his own, "he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Do you follow the voice of the Lord? Are you familiar with the voice of the Lord through familiarity with the word so you can follow him? "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So this little flock that follows the Lord and in rest is what the bride sought for. Song of Solomon 1:7. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is veiled besides the flock of thy companions?" The veil in this case represents the blindness, the bondage of submission to religion. Why should she be as blind as those flocks that are following those shepherds? 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, "But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart," a blindness. "But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord," this is it, turn to the Lord. Are you going to make the Lord? You're going to make the Lord your Lord. "Whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You're not bound up in a bunch of religious hogwash. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory." So are you ready to move from this glory to that glory? Are you ready to move from star glory to moon glory to sun glory? As we can see here, those who are veiled of the legalism of religion see the Lord and come into his likeness, who are unveiled of the legalism of religion, come into his likeness. We all with an unveiled face. The beloved Lord's answer to "where thou feedest thy flock" was Song of Solomon 1:8. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." beside, which is, means outside the shepherd's tents, right? In Jesus' day, it was not possible to feed his church, meaning the called out ones, in the apostate sects of Judaism. They would have stoned him. So he fed them beside the shepherd's tents. And likewise, because the church has greatly apostatized in our day, Jesus is feeding the flock of freedom and rest and truth outside the shepherd's tents. And this brought reproach to the bride and to Jesus. In verse 6, he said, "My mother's sons were incensed against me." Yeah, who are you? You don't go to a church? We are the church. They can't understand that, you know. Those who take up their cross to follow Jesus are commanded to accept the same reproach. Hebrews 13:11. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp." In other words, the camp will not be acceptable to them, and they won't be acceptable to the camp, as Jesus wasn't, nor was his disciples. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us, therefore, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." In other words, believing what he believed, doing what he did, that will bring a reproach on you. You can say Jesus did it, but it won't make a bitter difference because they have lost any kind of respect for the word. A religious spirit has them captive, and they can't hear. You know, Moses, in a true type of Christ, led his people out of the camp of the rebellious apostates. Exodus 33:7. "Now Moses used to take the tent to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tent of the meeting. And it came to pass that every one that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the meeting, which was without the camp." It is in these days that thundering judgments will put the fear of God in those in the camp to come out and meet the called out ones on the true mountain of God's kingdom. Exodus 19:15 says, "And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day." Here we go. "Come not near a woman," meaning an apostate sect, a religion. "And it came to pass on the third day when it was morning," which the beginning of the third millennium since the last Adam, where we are now is that morning, "that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. And all the people that were in the camp trembled." So you see, you got to have the fear of the Lord first. They're not going to listen without the fear of the Lord. So God's going to shake things. "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount." So, if you have discovered that you have been following man's religions and decide to repent, God will restore your dominion. You know, in bondage to the Philistines, Samson repented, and his hair began to grow, a sign of dominion, a sign of submission to God, by the way. And his dominion returned, and he brought down their false temple upon their heads. Judges 16:30, "And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew in his death were more than they that he slew in his life. And likewise, as we die to self, we increase in dominion over our enemies." You know, few who ever exercised dominion in the earth for God were manifestly perfect, including Samson. He refused the dominion of the Lord over himself, and he ultimately lost the dominion that he had over the earth. It was not necessary for God to take away the promises of dominion from the rebellious. Their own heart will not have the faith to partake of it. 1 John 3:21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. So if we don't serve God, our own heart will condemn us. And we'll have no faith to exercise the dominion that we're going to need where we're going. He's still not speaking of manifestly perfect people here, but he does expect us to be disciples, walking in the light that we have. In this way, we're perfect by faith until we manifest perfection. The baby Christian has little knowledge of good and evil, but he is innocent in God's eyes if he's doing what he knows to do. Baby Christians have dominion over sin and the curse. Yeah. Years ago, I had a dream instructing me about the way in which God promotes some to leadership positions over his people. I'm really not making any claims for myself with this dream, merely pointing out principles. In this dream, there were two mountains. The first mountain represents the kingdom of the world, Babylon, and the second mountain represents the kingdom of God, Mount Zion. I was driving a car down the first steep mountain, and I believe that this represents humbling ourselves to the Word, becoming as a child, and losing our carnal life in this world. The road that descended this mountain had a trench going down the center of it to the bottom. My car had one set of tires on one side of the trench while the other set was on the other side, and I couldn't turn to the right or the left without falling into the trench and, of course, halting my progress. And Joshua received instructions similar to this for taking the promised land, which is a type of ourselves, you know. He said in Joshua 1:7, "Only be strong and be very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest have good success whither thou goest." So turning to the right or the left symbolizes getting off the narrow road of Scripture. It'll stop us from exercising authority to take our promised land, which symbolizes living on the promises. And at the bottom of this hill, I got out of the car, and I sensed that I had many enemies. And I believe the more that we humble ourselves to God's Word, the more enemies we will have, both in the carnal church and in the world, just as it was with Jesus and his disciples. And then I found, hidden under a bush, some tools like hammers, screwdrivers, wrenches, which were drenched in oil. The burning bush is where Moses received authority to deliver God's people from bondage. Tools are a symbol of binding and loosing, as does God's authority give to his disciples in Matthew 18 and 18. The promises of the Word are the binding and loosing keys to the kingdom of God that were given to the disciples. The oil signifies the power of the Holy Spirit, which much of the church rejects. In other words, if we stay in the straight and narrow way, we will receive authority to bind and loose for God. From there, I turned to the right. The sheep, of course, go to the right, and went up a steep mountain. Going down the first mountain entitles us to go up the next. Being humbled in the estimation of the world makes us great in the estimation of the kingdom. The last shall be first, and the least shall be the greatest, according to Jesus. Isaiah 40:3, "Prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord." And verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." So the way of the Lord is that those who are humble in the world shall be promoted on God's mountain, but those who are exalted on the worldly mountain will have to come down. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." Right? Oh, praise God. So I pray that you will have a love to run after Jesus with all of your heart. And Father, we just ask for your mercy and your grace. That we be humble to your word, that we submit to your word. Lord, you see people that you tell them the word. This is what the word says, and it just goes right over their head. They ignore you. And they don't know that they're not acceptable to God when they do that. So, Father, we just ask for your mercy and your grace to grant repentance. Yes, bring a shaking, Lord, if that's what it takes, to put the fear of God in the people so that they can learn to obey your word and walk as the bride. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.